evening, we find ourselves in the book of Hosea again tonight, back to Hosea. And if you're using the Bibles that we have in back, that would be page 487. We'll read the first few verses of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Al was a stockbroker in L.A. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't a needy sort of guy. But one day at Starbucks, he met a girl, Julie, with a troubled past. She had been abused such that she hardly knew how to receive or give love. Julie was incredibly selfish. It was all about her. Everything she talked about tracked back to her in one way or another. She had a consuming need for male attention, so she dressed to attract men's eyes. She had a never-ending queue of guys with whom she had superficial relationships, but nothing ever satisfied or lasted. Al understood what was going on with Julie, but he had a real heart for her. It wasn't because he had a messianic complex. In other words, it wasn't just that he thought that he would look good by investing in her, but he just genuinely cared about Julie, and her desperate condition tugged at his heart. Al loved Julie, so he pursued her and ended up marrying her. She had been living on the street or with various guys, but now she lived in a house in Pasadena. Al bought her a new wardrobe, gave her a car, and most importantly, a credit card. But the relationship was pretty well doomed from the start. Of course, Julie had responded to Al's love and pursuit, but Julie was Julie, and nothing in her had changed. Even Al's love didn't fill the gaping vacuum of selfishness within her, and it didn't take long for her to be faithful, unfaithful, and again. Now, Al understood her past and her deeply rooted habitual behaviors. So he didn't just kick her out or divorce her. Al pursued her because he wanted the marriage to work. Julie would say she was sorry, and it would never happen again. But it did. And again. And again. And soon she was gone, not just a night here or there, but nights and then weeks. So at this point, what does Al do? What could he do? What options are open to Al? How could he salvage this relationship? Obviously, the issue was Julie. She had to want it to work. Well, I suppose you've already guessed that Al in this story stands for God. And Julie is God's ancient people, Israel. And this storyline in the Al and Julie story takes us right up to the very beginning of the book of Hosea. And this is exactly where God stood with Israel, where Al stood with Julie. Just like the story of Al has been told from Al's point of view, the book of Hosea looks at this story from God's point of view. Of course, You and I are all too familiar with Julie's point of view, sinning in adulterous Israel's point of view, because we've lived that role. The drama that played out back in 700 BC is reenacted with 1,000 variations in our contemporary world as individuals, men and women, like the hypothetical Julie and the ancient Israel are wandering from God. And God is pursuing them, just as he did in the book of Hosea. The ancient story is replayed again and again, like a YouTube clip that goes viral. But God never changes, even though the names and identities of the backsliders are continuously changing. So tonight we will consider the story, at this point, how God approaches his unfaithful wife, the nation Israel, habitually sinning Israel. God rescues and redeems Israel from Egypt, and he commits himself to them in a covenant commitment, just like a marriage. Exodus 6:7, God said to Israel, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." Sounds like a marriage. Well, it was. It was a covenant commitment between God and his people, Israel. And here, God's unfaithful wife is ever straying. But first, let's back up and recap our previous studies in Hosea so we have a handle on the historical setting, the names, places, events, where this story is played out. So Hosea is God's prophet to the northern kingdom in their twilight years, just before the sun sets on them as a nation, and the Assyrians invade Israel. They did this in BC 722, and they deport the majority of the nation. God is about to obliterate the northern kingdom, Israel, as a nation, as a judgment for their sin. So God sends Hosea to speak God's words to the people of Israel. What Hosea says, what is written in the book of Hosea, is not Hosea's words alone. These are the words of God. Remember, prophets say, "Thus says the Lord." So it's God's message through Hosea the prophet. And Hosea, you see, is the last in a succession of prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Amos, all these prophets coming to the northern kingdom, Israel, to deliver God's message to them. And like Al, who wants to see Julie change, but his options have narrowed because she has strayed so far and so long, now God is sending Hosea one last prophet to call Israel to repent, to turn from their self-destructive, unfaithful lifestyles. Hosea. Then what's going on with Israel, the northern kingdom, his audience? Well, politically, these are times of confusion and instability. Remember, we had said that during these 30 years, just before the disappearance of the nation, they had six kings. Three of them reigned for 2 years or less. Four of them were assassinated. Political instability. Socially, it was times of great economic prosperity and affluence, but in these times of plenty, they became self-absorbed and focused on pleasure. Then religiously, the northern kingdom, well, they had some appearance of adhering to the God of Israel, but really they were worshiping idols, not God. Remember from the time of King Jeroboam on, they had the idols of the golden calves, one in the north of the nation at Dan, and one in the south at Beersheba. And so these were the objects of their worship. They had a whole institution of feasts and priests that Jeroboam had instituted to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to the temple of God to worship the true God in the way that he had called them to worship. So they lived this false worship thing featuring the idols of the golden calves. And then to boot, Baal worship was rife in the land. So religiously, they were off the rails with respect to the worship of God. So that's where it was at with Israel and God. Like Al with Julie, since she keeps running off on him and she hasn't really listened or changed, what are his options? And what are God's options with Israel here at this time of Hosea? Well, really they're the same three options that a parent might have in dealing with a wayward and rebellious teenager. And I take this from Derek Kidner, from whom all the good ideas that I've ever had come. So just write it down, you'll know. So the question, how do you deal with a wayward rebel? Three options: play it cool, play it tough, play it tender. First of all, play it cool. In other words, let the facts of life bring people to their senses in their own time. You want to run around and fool around and act like a fool? Go ahead. And find out what it's really like. Get educated in the school of hard knocks. You want to play with fire? Go ahead. You'll eventually burn your fingers. And you'll learn a lesson then that you will not soon forget. Play it cool. Leave them alone. Don't shield them from getting hurt. It's a non-interventional approach. And so the parents in this situation would let the teenager have the freedom to make some mistakes. You don't want my advice? Go ahead and get hurt. I'm not going to nag you forever or try to run perpetual interference for you. If you get kicked out of school, if you spend the night in jail, if you lose your job, maybe you will learn your lesson. Play it cool. Then with God, God withdraws. Let them eat the fruit of their own ways. This is is what it's saying in Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 31. That's on page 339 of the Bibles we have here. Proverbs 1, 28 through 31 kind of articulates this approach. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their own fill, have their fill of their own devices. That's the approach. Three places in Hosea I would call your attention to where this shows that this is one of the approaches that God takes. Play it cool. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. Hosea 5 and verse 6. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. So they go to seek the Lord. They come fully equipped for sacrifices, flocks and herds. But when they get there, God isn't there. He has withdrawn from them. This even happens to a Christian when we continue in a path of sinning against God. You experience no joy in God's people, no joy in God's book, no joy in prayer. And at first, you hardly notice because you really hadn't been paying too much attention to God anyway, since you were so absorbed with other things. But then God doesn't answer when you call, and you can't find him when you seek him. And the heavens are eerily silent when you pray. Is no one there? Did I ever know God? Did I ever meet with him? Or was it all a fantasy? Well, this is one of God's methods of getting our attention. So we'll stop fooling around with sin and return to him. The deal. You can't have God in your sin too. God isn't home when you go looking for him. Another passage, Hosea 4:17, another instance of this approach, the same approach, play it cool, that God takes. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. So Ephraim is the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. So sometimes he just calls the whole kingdom Ephraim because that's the largest percentage of population. So it's a reference to the northern kingdom. Ephraim wants his idols. Ephraim desires his pleasures. Ephraim seeks every god but God. So God says, let him go. Leave him alone. I'll stop pulling back at the leash. I'll let the leash go. Let the dog run out into the street. He wants to eat cotton candy and chips and pop instead of three meals a day. Go eat your junk food till you get good and sick. I won't keep sending prophets. I won't keep calling to him. I won't keep warning him. I won't keep restraining him from plunging headlong into sin. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. And the third passage is in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. Hosea 8:7. Another instance of God playing it cool with Israel. For they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. He wants to sin? I'll let him. And I'll let natural laws take their course. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You want to sow your wild oats? You want to sow thistles in your garden? Go ahead. Sow the thistles, let them grow up, and eat a thistle salad if you wish, since that's what you wanted to plant when it's time for harvest. You want to do stupid, self-destructive things? I'll let you suffer the natural consequences of your choices. But you see, the passage says they sow the wind, but they shall reap the whirlwind. The consequences are always an order of magnitude higher than what we expected. Maybe I could deal with a wind, but I didn't expect a tornado. But then, that's how sin is. It's out of control behavior. And so, what are Al's options with Julie? What are God's options with Israel? One of them is to play it cool. Just let them go and suffer the natural consequences of their choices. The second approach at God's disposal is to play it tough. To play it tough. By this we mean externally. Exert tighter control. Grant less freedom and enact tougher penalties. So parents with a teenager, what do? Well, they have earlier curfews and they have more rules and you're grounded. And less freedom and significant penalties tightly linked to infractions of the rules. Basically, they lower the boom. And with God, well, he becomes severe. He doesn't offer grace and mercy, but he punishes more quickly and more severely. He restricts the freedoms allowed and the opportunities to be enjoyed. Look with me at Hosea 5:14. Hosea 5:14. And here we see God playing it tough. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. So God says he's going to be like a lion to the nation of Israel. God will tear them to pieces and go away. Like a lion, God will carry his prey away and there will be no recourse. I mean, what are you going to say to the king of beasts? And God will he'll activate and enable the nations to invade Israel, and they'll treat his people mercilessly. Hosea 13:16 gives a bit of a narrative there. Samaria shall bear her guilt, Because she has rebelled against her God, they shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. That's what God lets happen when the Assyrians come and invade. And this is God playing it tough. And it'll be God's doing. He is the lion. And so Al stops paying Julie's credit card bill. He has her Land Rover repossessed, and he cancels her on his health insurance. And then Hosea chapter 9 and verse 9, Hosea 9, 9. One more example here of God playing it tough with Israel. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember, not forget, not forgive. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Thought God was a forgiving God. Well, God's a holy God, first and foremost, by definition. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Justice. And we and sinners have experienced the deferral of his judgment. But sometimes they mistake delay of judgment for a reluctance to judge. Oh, God would never judge. No, no, God hasn't changed. He's gracious and he's deferring judgment. It's going to happen, though. It's going to happen. And here, when God plays it tough, it happens. And so God won't pass forever on judging sin. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. God plays it tough. And so God will make them own up, face up, and pay up. No one should ever think that they won't face punishment in this life, that it's all reserved for the hereafter. God has his ways. And when God plays tough, it becomes very clear. Like a debt where you pay only interest and nothing on the principal. You think it's easy money. It just goes on forever. Not so. The note doesn't just get renewed forever. The debt comes due. And somebody's got to pay. And here with Israel, God is saying the debt is now due. Pay up or get evicted or get foreclosed on when God plays tough. So the options, play it cool, play it tough, and in the third place, play it tender. Play it tender. So how can Al reach Julie? How can God connect with Israel? How can a parent deal with their wayward teenager? The third option is to play it tender, to appeal to a person's better feelings, to show love and generosity, hoping to awaken love and to receive love in response from them. So the parent with a teenager appeals to the child's loyalty or their gratefulness or their love. You're my child. Remember all the kindnesses and opportunities I've given you. Or I love you. Don't you love and respect and want to please your parents? This whole approach. And then God, with reference to Israel, he's merciful and gracious when it's totally unexpected, especially in the context of playing it cool or playing it tough. And God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, Romans 2, 4. So two verses here, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, Hosea 11, 8. In this incredibly warm entreaty from God. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim, two nations, two city-states that were destroyed in ancient history? And God has this struggle within himself, and he expresses it to Israel. I don't want to give you up to judgment. I don't want you to turn you over to the Assyrians. How can I do this when you have been my lawful wedded wife for all these centuries? I can barely stand to think of doing it. And the eloquence and love and passion and tenderness and pleading that is evident in this verse perhaps stand above any other verse in the Bible. God's love and God's covenant mercies impel him to display mercy to an extent that only God could do. Verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. I will not execute my burning anger, for I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Did you catch that? He says, I'm not going to execute my burning anger, for I am God and not a man. Now, I'm still the Holy One in your midst. Nothing has changed about that. But what he's saying is that nobody can love like God loves. I will not execute my burning anger, for I am God and not a man. And we don't have nearly as much mercy and love as God does. If you question that, you have not been married for very long. And you see stuff coming out of your heart that you would have thought would never have. But that God's not like that. God's not like that. You and I would have run out of patience well before this point of time that God comes to in the time of Hosea. And yet his mercy in no way contradicts his holiness. Only God could and would love like this. And that's perhaps the leading thought of Hosea. That's why I'm so excited to go through Hosea together with you. God's profound, unexpected, enigmatic, compelling love. How can I give you up? Play it tender. And then Hosea 14:4, we've already read that tonight. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. They departed, they apostatized, they left me for another. They refused to listen, they refused to repent, they refused to turn, they refused to respond to me. They ran as fast as they could in the opposite direction. They are not the prodigal son of the parable. Because when they get in the pig pen, they're happy there. They don't think back to the father. They have no thoughts of returning. They're good with the goo. They're good in the pig pen. And yet, God will take the initiative to find and to fix them, to heal their apostasy. God says he will love them freely. Folks, you can't buy love like this. In fact, you could never love like this. I am God and not a man. You and I do not love, do not forgive like this. I am God and not a man. Well, this is love beyond the limits of rationality, because God's love doesn't make sense to you and me. And people who say that God will always just forgive are clueless to who God is, because he's still the Holy One to whom justice and truth are givens. So he can't abandon who he is. God's being and God's kingdom and God's world are built on this foundation. And so there we have it. Play it cool, play it tough, and play it tender. So which of these options should and will God choose to reach out to his unfaithful wife? Well, you see, that's the whole point of Hosea. It's not just one. It's not just the other. But it's all three in the right mix and at the right time. And that's what God is doing in Hosea. And if you read through Hosea, it's confusing. Because one time he's playing it cool. And the next verse he's playing it tender. And you say, wait a minute, what's going on? This is what's going on. God overall is giving one last shot at reaching his sinning, unfaithful wife. And he's trying every which way to connect with her so that she will repent, turn, and come back to him. Sometimes he plays it cool. Sometimes he plays it tough. Sometimes he plays it tender. And there's no contradiction. They're all means of trying to reach her so that she will return to him. Well, I'd encourage you, I mean, we're going to be in Hosea for a while. I'd encourage you to read through the book of Hosea, maybe a few times, and start to piece this together for yourself. Look for these threads and understand why God is saying this to Israel. But let's come back to you and me here today. Remember Al and Julie? What would you do if you were Al? Because the Al story happens in our world. What would you do if you were Al? Well, I can tell you, I know what I would do. Enough of this. I do not have to put up with this. I'm moving on. I'm done with her. She has double-crossed me way too many times. Like, I would have not been where Al was, because I would have been out of there way before. And so, there are other fish in the sea. She's just a cheat, or far worse. But that's the point. That's the point. We're looking at this from Al's point of view, and here we're looking at this from God's point of view. And we look at life from Julie's point of view. And it's a whole different way of looking at things. We say, when I look for God, he's not there. Well, you know, maybe he's playing it cool with you. So you'll stop being superficial with God, just looking for the quick fix. Maybe God wants you to get serious, to really pray for once, to get real with God. You see, when God seems far away, it's not to put you off, but it's to get you to really seek him. We say, why is God so demanding and harsh? But here, can't you see that only tough love is going to get you to stop fooling around with the sin you keep going back to? God wants you to stop playing games with him, to stop lying to yourself about your love affair with yourself and the true state of your addictions and habits. God can be the Jim Harbaugh that can push you out of your cozy comfort zone with your love of sin. Get going. And he is doing this, not because he wants to hurt you, because he wants to wake you up and help you. Fundamentally, God is more loving and gracious than any of us could or would ever be. But he's still God. He's not a teddy bear. He's the Holy One in our midst. And he wants you to leave all your other loves and to come to him alone. We see clearly now where Hosea could only anticipate how God expresses his love in a superlative way, in a costly sacrifice that utterly overwhelms. Because we know of Jesus and the cross. We know that God sent his only Son to live with us on earth, to have all of these limitations and to give himself in the most incredible way to suffer our hell for us, to bring people back to God. Love could have never been displayed in any more superlative fashion. Hosea could only think about God's love. We can see God's love. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. But God shows his, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, there you have it. The whole story is connected. When God plays it tough, when God plays it cool, When God plays it tender, it's all part of the same story. God is trying to reach his unfaithful, wandering wife. Come home. And he's demonstrated his love in a way that none of us ever could, would ever dream of doing, and would not even be capable of doing. God loves like we can never love. He loved by giving his only begotten Son while we were still sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And this Son of God, this Lamb of God, was given to bring you to him. And so if you're saying, you know, sounds good, but how? How do you, what does this mean? How do you connect? It all becomes clear in Jesus. It all becomes clear in Jesus. Look for him, and he will bring it all together for you.